I'm reading from the third chapter in Acts today. This is lection. This is the, we continue on in the Easter season, and so this speaks to the risen Christ. And I'm going to read the first story, the first 10 verses, and then verse 16 from chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened with him. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, oh, the places you'll go. In 1990, Dr. Seuss had a very encouraging, poetic, silly story that he published. It was about moving out into the unknown. And the gist of the story is that the unknown is challenging, like a long hike, and there are dangers, and there's foul weather. But indeed, Dr. Seuss describes and declares, you will succeed 98.75% guaranteed. It ends with this, kid, you will move mountains. No pressure there, right? No pressure there. Well, the early Christian community had just set out on their way into the unknown, and they remembered Jesus' words, you'll do even greater things than I. No pressure there either, right? Well, here in Acts, what we know about the early church was that the Spirit had come down at Pentecost, uniting and empowering the community. And in the second chapter, Peter and John and the whole community had just turned in their goods. They had shared all of their valuables. So Peter and John had no money going to the temple that morning. They were walking into the temple for evening prayer like they had any other day, and it was very common for beggars to be carried outside the temple gates to receive alms at that time of day. Rather than dropping coins into the beggar's bucket on that particular day, Peter and John instead looked at him. They looked at the lame man and they said to him, "Look at us." I wonder how many times before that day, how many times Peter and John had entered into the temple, walking right by that man without ever looking him in the eyes. What was it about that day that made them look with recognition, attentiveness, even an openness. There's a book written maybe 2 or 3 years ago, the book called A Same Kind of Different as Me. It's a true story written about an affluent art dealer, Ron Hall, who finds friendship with a homeless man named Denver, whose identity included plantation slave and criminal. In this case, it was Denver, the ex-con, that would not make eye contact with Ron, the art dealer. And it was months of Ron and his wife Deborah serving dinner at Tuesday nights down at the mission before Denver ever spoke to Ron. Divine mercy is always personal. It takes time. The beggar at that gate wants money. He's not concerned with matters of faith. He only wants what he has been allowed to receive. He only wants what he has been allowed to receive. Well, Peter and John instead offer him this healing. Now, for pious Jews, healing an outsider is always a problem, whether it's a Sabbath or not. And doing it in public is even more of a problem. This lame man is an outsider. He's not been part of the community. He's not been allowed to participate in the blessings of God's kingdom. It is very significant that Peter extended his right hand. All the way back to the stories in Genesis, the right hand was the hand that was used to extend and offer blessing. The right hand was the hand that was used to identify inheritance. Before Jacob died, there on his deathbed, he extends his right hand over his son Ephraim to give his inheritance to his second son instead of his firstborn. Sound familiar? Well, here, Peter and John are extending the inheritance of Christ to the beggar. God's bold promise is that boundaries will be redrawn to include repentant beggars and restored lame. Now, this all happens at the Beautiful Gate. The Beautiful Gate, isn't it interesting, an interesting name, right? So I went searching for it and looked it up. The Beautiful Gate is never mentioned by the ancient historians. Josephus, who's one that we look to all the time to find out what he says, he never calls the gate in front of the temple the Beautiful Gate. Scholars have concluded that this particular gate would have been either the East Gate or the Bronze Gate. So why would it be called beautiful here in this text? Beautiful in the Greek is a word that means attractive, as in a virgin. Attractive, as in a virgin. The reference to a virgin there at the gate makes you wonder, was this beggar being born? Born of the Spirit? Born into the fellowship of God's people? Peter and John heal this beggar in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk and trust in God's authority. They encourage him. You see, physical restoration and spiritual restoration go hand in hand. And so does social restoration. It says, In the Greek, it says that the healed man clung to Peter and John as they went into the temple together. And all the people watching were astonished. I find the fact that this healed man clung to Peter and John astonishing. All of those years of being walked by and overlooked, all of those years, and now he clings to them instantaneously? I mean, isn't that amazing? Was he clinging to them because he was just learning to walk again? How did he reconcile all those years of being ignored in one instant? That the people watching were astonished, illuminates that just in the previous part of the book of Acts, the Spirit fills the people with amazement at Pentecost, right? Well, it's always astonishing to see the gospel at work. It's always astonishing to see the Spirit at work. It is always astonishing to see the risen Christ. The gospel is astonishing. The philosopher Plato in the year... Aristotle in the year 322 B.C., wrote in his Poetics that when you're telling a story, that which is probable and impossible is far better than that which is possible but improbable. Well, that could take a lot of philosophizing and contemplation to wrap your brain around that, right? You can work on that for a few years. But it points to the desire for probability and impossibility to intersect. It kind of sounds like faith to me, where probability and impossibility intersect. Aristotle didn't have the benefit of the New Testament witness to add that with God, all things are possible. Imagine every day of your life being carried and left at the gate. Imagine that. Left outside the gate every day of your life. Not taken in. And still asking for help. Still begging for help. They carry you every day and leave you there. And you still ask for help. Probable. But to walk, to get up and walk from that place, impossible. The lame man has no resources, none. Well, here's the thing. Peter and John have no resources. They've just turned them over. The lame man has no resources. Peter and John have no resources. And yet God works a miracle. It is probable that we will often have need. We don't have what it takes to accomplish a future. And God works the impossible. We ought not to be afraid when we have a need. Is this part of your story? Every day waking up to a need that you are not sure you have the resources for? Remember, this is Acts. This is the story of the early church. And here, just in the third chapter, the first person to enter the church is someone the disciples healed with faith alone. Under the name of Christ alone. By the power of Christ alone. The church needs people. The world needs God. Why do we keep doing the things that don't work when in the name of Christ we have the power to do miracles? It occurs to me that this lame man might just represent every person outside the doors, outside the gates of the church. Peter and John were living in the shared reality of Christ. They were excited enough about what the risen Christ was doing in their lives to give away all their money, their independence, for the sake of their community. And then by faith alone, they offer healing, extending relationship. This is proclamation. People were astonished. You see, the proclamation of the gospel happens not only through a sermon preached by a clergy person, but through the Christians living out their Christian faith in the entire community. Filling the community with grace-filled relationships. The community of believers is a place where both weaknesses and strengths are accepted, and each member is inspired and supported to know God and mature spiritually. People are astonished. The resulting transformation is expressed outwardly through good works, through mission, and through service. God's Spirit carries Christ out into the whole world. The divisions that society creates between people are erased as the love of God is extended through the world. Oh, the places you'll go, church, and people will be astonished. Now that all sounds fine and good, doesn't it? But let's think about this for a minute. There is a deep resistance to allowing others in. We might befriend someone, and we can relate to them just so far, but take them to our innermost place where the Spirit dwells? That's another story. Those of you here who have had relationships spanning 30 or 40 years maybe don't feel like you need anyone else. There are lots of reasons that we leave people at the gate. It's more comfortable for us if we don't let them in. On the other hand, when someone new walks in through the church doors, that takes a lot of courage, because walking in means you'll be identified. No one will know your name. And often what happens is that the congregation holds back until they know what this newcomer is about and they know what this newcomer needs or wants. What if it really happens the other way around? The newcomer has what the congregation wants or needs. Perhaps the newcomer is bringing Christ into the church. After all, it is the Spirit that gathers and moves people to worship. Listen up, church. Here's the thing. We don't need to add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We simply need to look people in the eye, build a relationship, extend our right hands, watch the transformation, and take them in to be our friends forever. The church is to be a radical witness of transformation and not just a place to exchange goods and services. The church is apostolic. We follow upon the biblical witness of Christ and the witnesses of the apostles of Peter and John and all the rest. The church is built on those who have witnessed the risen Christ. And in Scripture, that didn't happen in the temple. Christ was revealed on the road. Christ was revealed in the upper room and on the lake shore and outside the temple gates. The apostle is one who has a personal relationship with Christ and shares that personal relationship with others. The practice of the apostolic and Catholic church is inclusiveness toward all people. The church is to be self-sacrificing in offering reconciliation to the world. Peter and John are defining the church here in Acts 3, and so is the lame man who clings to Peter and John. In this same book, same kind of different as me, when Denver, the ex-con, finally speaks to Ron, the affluent art dealer, he says this. "It's about the way white people fish," he says. "You take a fish and catch and release it. But we catch a fish and we are so proud of it, we show it off. We show it off to everyone who will look, and then we eat what we catch. They sustain us. So, Mr. Ron, if you're fishing for a friend and you're just going to catch and release, I don't have any desire to be your friend. But if you're looking for a real friend, then I will be one forever." extend the right hand to another, provide a blessing of friendship, an invitation to share in the risen Christ. Oh, the places you'll go in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll move mountains in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of those looking on will be astonished. Amen. So we're going to take these next few minutes, and our response to this word is to extend our right hands. Extend your right hand and offer healing and hope and reconciliation in the name of Jesus Christ. May the risen Christ be witnessed right here and now in our midst.